want to take you back 46 years. A basement back there. There was a 16-year-old kid. He loved football, basketball, and track. He loved girls, and he loved rock and roll. He loved fast cars, and he loved hot rods. And I'd say at that time, he was a pretty normal kid. He wanted his hair longer than his dad would let him wear it. But other than that, he was just kind of a happy camper going along. And one day down in that Bible class, and I think it was room 23, number 3, I looked at it down there. It's the last one on the left. We were studying the boring book of Hebrews, and Connie Adams was teaching that class. And I don't know if I got struck by lightning or what happened to me, but this kid thought, you know, this is kind of interesting. And all of a sudden, it was real interesting. And all of a sudden, he was thinking about Hebrews. God, who at sundry times divers manners spake by and passed to the fathers by the prophets of these last days, spoken to us by his Son, in whom he appointed all things, by whom he made the worlds. Let me say it faster. I learned that 46 years ago. 46 years ago, right down there. I can still see it as clear as today. And the amazing thing about it is the kid still likes rock and roll. He's got some girls, and some of them are here today, that he really likes. He still likes hot rods. He still likes playing a guitar. But he loves Hebrews and God's Word more than anything else. I owe that to a lot of you who are sitting here today, who are still here, who are still faithful, who fought the battles, been through all the things that you've been through, and you're still here, and I'm still here. We're not going to quit. We're going to keep on pressing toward the go. And there's a bunch of people my age who sat with me and did the same thing and have the same story to tell. And I'm here this morning teaching a class and seeing these young people sitting over here like we used to do. You keep on with your work. You keep on teaching the Lord and being faithful and teaching about the Lord, inspiring young men and women to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and live for Christ. And you have done a fantastic job at doing that, and you've stayed with that. I'm so proud to be here, I don't know what to say. And I'm so pleased, and I'm sure the Lord is, of your work you're doing right now and what you're going to do in the future. And see that boy right over there? He's 16, right? 17. It's my nephew. Y'all book a meeting for him 46 years from now, okay? Y'all take care of that. He's decided he's going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and so there's your meeting, whatever year you figure that up. All right, I got to go. There's a million things I'd love to say, but my brother-in-law Chuck said if I cut 5 minutes off my lesson, he'd buy me lunch. So here we go. And I told him, I said, for free lunch, I'd cut 10 minutes off. So here we go. All right, here, if you open your Bible to Psalm 73, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. It's one of my favorite psalms. There's one verse that I've used so many times in my life that is really important to me. And if you follow along, we're just going to kind of go through Psalm 73. And if you want to follow on the board here, we'll have these same points. A sanctuary, I got to thinking about this a few weeks ago, and I was reading over this psalm, which I've read 100 times. And I got to thinking about people and experiences and things that we go through. And I got to thinking about the sanctuary. And in Psalm 73 and verse 17, the key verse, and this is the verse you ought to mark. The key verse says, until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived therein. And the point being in this whole psalm is about, When he went into the sanctuary, we're going to find that in just a minute. When he went to the sanctuary, his view on things began to change. And I want to tell you, I've gone to the sanctuary lots of times, and my view on things have changed. And I am sure you have been in the exact same position where you had to go to the sanctuary, and you had to see things different than what you were seeing on the outside, and it changed your life and changed the way you're looking at things. So that's what we're going to be looking at. In Exodus 25, verse 8, this concept kind of starts as, let them make me a sanctuary. And the theme never changes. That I may dwell among them. When we talk about the sanctuary, we're talking about where our Father in heaven dwells. Not only he dwells, but he dwells with us. He dwells with us. And that's what this psalm is about. Let me give you some real boring stuff. We'll skip over it. The meaning of the word sanctuary comes from Latin. It's a sacred place. So when I'm talking about the sanctuary and the sanctuary from Exodus 23 and the sanctuary in Psalm 73, I'm talking about a sacred place where we all go to. And it's a place that's kind of a refuge. It kind of sets you apart from what's going on in the world and what's going on in your life and the bad things, the difficult things. And you can apply it to 100 different things, but it's outside this sanctuary, this place. And then in the Bible, you've got basically two words, and they have basically the same kind of meaning. It's a consecrated or a sacred place, and then its meaning is the same idea, pure or sacred. So what I'm talking about this morning is a place where Glenn can go that's a sacred, consecrated, safe place where God is. And that's the basic idea. And so this meaning, as we carry it to the New Testament, still the same. It doesn't change throughout the Scriptures. Now, one of his things in this book is he divides it into two parts built around verse 17. If you just kind of skim through me just a minute. As you look at this passage of Scripture, he talks about things on the outside. So let's step out of the sanctuary and see what we've going on out there. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. I was envious of the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no pains in their death. Their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eyes bulge from fatness. The imaginatives of their heart run riot. You ever seen anybody out there in the world you thought, I wish I was him. I wish I was her. They don't have the problems I have. They don't have to deal with the things I have to deal with. And you get to thinking in your mind, what's this worth? What's it worth trying to be a Christian, trying to do what's right? All I get is some kind of trouble and trial, all of that. And all these people out here in the world, they could care less. They're out on the ball fields, soccer fields, golf courses, enjoying the day, sleeping in this morning. And I could be doing the same thing, but here I am. And I'm thinking, you know, the trouble in my life I can count up, and these other people just don't have it. At verse 11, he says, they say, how does God know, and is there knowledge with the Most High? They don't care about God, defying to his face. They don't feel accountable. They're going to do as they please, and you watch the news, you see this every night and every morning. Defy God to their face. You know, a football coach can't say a prayer with his players on a football field. I mean, that's the kind of world that we live in, and those kind of people, it seems, run the world. And I'm thinking, man, I'm on the losing side of this. They are defiant from the words of their mouth. He says in 8:9, they mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. talked about the 46-year survivors. How much change we've seen in the world since I was 16 years old down there in that Bible class. Would you describe this as being accurate? Mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and the tongue parades through the earth. Do you realize any of that? Do you think about that? Do you see that? Do you understand what this guy's thinking about? How do they get away with it? They do. And we have to worry about being sued about what we preach, who we can accept as a member, what we say and what we teach about moral issues and all those kinds of things. We'll let someone else with these high-handed remarks control what we said. In verse 12, behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They have increased in wealth. Now that's what really gets me. They make money so easy. It's whatever they do prospers. It's like they've got a hedge about them that keeps them from having to deal with what everybody else has to deal with. And we become a little jealous and a little envious, and we think, you know, it's better on this outside than it is on the inside. And then in verse 13 and 14, surely in vain I've kept my heart pure and I washed my hands in innocent. I've been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. What did you get for being a Christian lately? What do you get for trying to do the right thing, trying to live right, to think about the Lord? What has happened to you? What's going on? You ever felt like that? I'm trying to preach the gospel of Christ, do my job, think of people's souls, and then I have things happen to me I just can't hardly believe. Verse 15. If I said this, I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. I have brother-in-law, my sister, niece, nephew, son-in-law, my wife, my grandson, my daughter. I wonder what they'd have thought about me if I told them what I was thinking sometimes. I wonder what if I had really told them what was going through my mind, what they would have thought. You ever been there, done that? If you told one of your children, this is what daddy is thinking about Christianity, about trying to do what's right. Psalmist said that would scare me to death. He didn't have anybody to talk to. He's afraid to say what he was thinking. And then in verse 16 says, when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. He's not talking to anybody. He's keeping this inside, and this rumbling, groaning, this upheaval in his own life is taking place, and he's trying to figure out, you know, what's the best course? Is this worth it? What kind of trial? You know, have I made the right decision? When I graduated from the University of North Alabama, I'd started preaching two-preacher arrangement with Bob Harkrider. TVA offered me a job. And I think about that every once in a while. I'd be retired. I'd have my retirement. I'd probably live over here close to that little boy that came with me. And, you know, I might be worshiping here. I think I'd find a lake around here to go fishing or somebody to take me fishing, and I can still go down to Shrewsbury and hunt deer. I imagine I can get a big enough garage, get my 37 Chevy in the garage, and find a place to put my guitars, play a little music. I wonder if that would have been the best choice for me sometimes. You ever thought about that? You ever thought about that? Until I came into the sanctuary of God than I perceived therein. There's a whole different change is about to take place in this man. And we've probably all been where the guy is in verses 1 through 16. Now we're going to go to the sanctuary. And the first step to enlightenment when he gets in this place was not mental, but a moral issue. And the moral issue he was thinking about, he was self-interested. He was thinking about himself. And in his self-pity, verse 3, I was envious of the arrogant, I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Verse 13, in vain I've kept my pure heart pure, washed my hands. When we're thinking like what is here in verses 1 through 16, we're thinking about ourselves. We're not thinking about anybody else. We're not thinking about the Lord. We're not thinking about His work. We're thinking about poor, pitiful me, as my mom used to say. That's what we're thinking about. And we lost sight. This man has lost sight about his duties and responsibilities that he's got in verse 15. I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. I've got a responsibility to those people who came from Dayton, Ohio. I guess they came to see me, I'm not sure. I have a responsibility to that grandchild, to that son-in-law, to my wife, to myself, to you. I have responsibility. I can't sit back and moan and groan about my life. There's work to be done, and there's work to be done here, and I can do it. And I'm doing it in Paducah, and I'm doing it at school, and I'm doing it at other places, and the same is true for you. When I quit thinking about myself, I've solved a moral issue, and my loyalties and my ideas come back in to perspective. And when he goes into the sanctuary, he starts thinking about God. And he comes to worship. I came to the sanctuary of God, then I perceived therein. We talked this morning in our class about focusing on the footprints of Jesus, the end at God's throne. We're talking about putting those things behind and pressing on to the go. We talked about the resurrection and knowing Christ and being resurrected with Him and our ultimate resurrection. The focus is upon our worship to God. I have never understood in 44 years of preaching the gospel of Christ. Something tragically happens to someone. They go through some difficulty and toil, and the first thing they do is they quit the Lord. They quit going to services. So the elders or somebody's going over and say, you know, why are you not coming to church? Blah, 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 and you don't do this. Does that make any sense? That's the first place you ought to want to go. Where else are you going to have help? And I've asked a lot of people over the years, did Jesus do something to you? Well, no. Did he wrong you? Well, no. Then why are you betraying him? He hasn't done anything to you. When this psalmist wrote this book, there were a lot of times he had to stop and he had to worship God. I'll tell you how I got interested in the psalm. Some bad things I went through in my life, and I found myself about 2 o'clock in the morning with my Bible out reading the Psalms. And I found what I needed on my knees with this book open, reading this psalm and a whole lot of others, because I went to the sanctuary. And I thought about God. Why anybody would want to, in this world, skip out on the worship, that's just simply illogical. Simply illogical. Those who we envy and admire to our doubts and fears are men of the moment. Last time, and I was studying this psalm about a month ago, and I was rereading and looking at and thinking about, and I came across this expression. If you can remember this, you can say, Glenn Seaton preached about men of the moment. Write that down someplace. Remember that. That sticks in my mind. I'll never think of Psalm 73 without thinking about men of the moment. Professional football player. A man of the moment. A man who achieves number one golfer in the world. He's a man of the moment. A man that gets his 15 minutes of fame on the television, the man or the woman. The person who rises in this life to success in the view of the world, and it might not even be anything bad about itself, they are men of the moment. And the wicked, they seem like they're happy, they're making money, they can say anything they want to, they don't think about God, they don't worship, but the fact is they are men of the moment. You young people, do you want to be men and women of the moment? That's gone. It's gone. Why I chose this is because I'm 62 years old, so some of you are getting pretty old. But we haven't been men and women of the moment, have we? But there's a lot of people, even Christians, they choose to be men and women of the moment. It's there for a little while, and then it's gone. It's not eternal things. We lose sight of the final prize. In verse 21 of this psalm, he takes us and he shows us what the final prize is. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. Your counsel, you will guide me, and afterward receive me into glory. Somehow, a bunch of you got in my mind the eternal glory of Jesus Christ. And that's still in my mind. I have not forgotten. I have not forgotten the final prize. In verse 23 and 24, he tells him, you know, you have taken hold of me by right hand. You have provided me with your counsel. I've been through a whole lot in my life, a lot of good, a lot of bad, some inflicted by someone else, some caused by myself. But the fact is, I've got through this because I kept going back to God's word. I kept understanding his word. And then verse 28, here's what he comes up with at the end. As for me, the nearness of God is my good. I've made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. When we come to worship the Lord, we come to the sanctuary, we get our minds straight, back on what we should focus on. We quit thinking about self, quit thinking about self-pity, and we start thinking about the Lord our God, and then we come and worship. All of a sudden, all our purposes, all our goals, everything comes into focus, and now all we've got to do is go tell somebody else. And that's what this guy's going to do. Go tell somebody. I wouldn't change my life with a single person I've ever met. Not one single person. I am glad to be a Christian. I am thankful to be a Christian, and I love telling someone else about Jesus Christ. And hopefully they'll come to the same thing. God is good. You think about that in your life, and you think about telling that to someone else. Sometimes out of our greatest doubts and fears comes our strongest faith. In Psalms, the 20th chapter, verses 1 to 6, may the Lord answer you the day of your trouble. May God protect you May he send you help from the sanctuary. May he give you support from Mount Zion. May he remember your offerings and your sacrifices. May he grant you heart, your heart's desire, and fulfill all your dreams. All your dreams. The 16-year-old boy is still a dreamer. You are still dreamers. We're dreaming about our home with Jesus Christ. May you shout for joy for your salvation and raise the banner of your God. May the Lord answer your prayers. Until I went to the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. Maybe there's someone this morning who's had stinking thinking. And maybe this lesson, this psalm, this worship, these songs that we sing, these prayers, maybe they've changed your thinking. And maybe the story of a kid who sat where you sat, or someone here who's been an example of faithfulness all through the years, has made you stop and think about your God and not yourself. And the thought turns to, you know, I ought to live for God. I ought to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. I ought to believe in Jesus. I ought to repent of my sins. I ought to turn away from the wrong life that I've lived. I ought to confess him before men and let other people know this is where I'm taking my stand, and I'm going to be buried with him in baptism to walk in newness of life, a new mind, a new outlook, a new hope. And I'm going to be faithful because I've seen it done by the people that sit in the same pews I'm sitting with. And I see them on Sundays. And I see them on Wednesdays. And I see them throughout the week. The hope of heaven. And if we can help you respond to that in any way, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.